Good morning. Good morning to you. It's nice to see you all this morning, and we wish we could. Hello, can you hear me? All right, we okay? All right, great. It's great to see you. Wish we could be there. We are praying for you, Mary and I, and very excited about the call of a new pastor. We've been praying for Corey and his family, and we just pray this transition goes really wonderfully, and that God would continue to pour out his grace on Grace Community Chapel. So with that, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And preach a message entitled The Believer's Treatment Toward Those of the World. How should we as Christians treat those who are unbelievers? Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, we can gather together and give praise and thanks and glory to you. Lord, thank you for the great mercy and grace you've shown us in saving our souls through Jesus. And so, Lord, now we pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, help us hear, help us receive these means of grace you've ordained for us to grow us and strengthen us. I pray you'd help me, Lord. You'd fill me with your spirit. I pray you'd guide and direct, Lord, as I preach your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'd be exalted. And all of us, Lord, would be built up in Christ and encouraged, Lord, by your grace. And Lord, to you be all glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Titus seems to progress from order in the church, chapter 1, to order or behavior among believers, chapter 2, and now chapter 3, proper behavior toward those still in the world. In other words, instructions on how to behave toward the unsaved, the world, if you would. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his own. In John chapter 17, we get to listen to Jesus' prayer, and Jesus states that the world will hate believers because we're not of the world. He does not pray that we be taken out of the world, but that we be kept from evil. or from the evil one. And he also prays for us because even though we're not of the world, we've been sent into the world. In our text this morning, Paul is talking about how we should behave and what attitudes we should have for the people of the world. He addresses Titus, who is Paul's fellow worker. Titus is now in Crete, says in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is why I left you in Crete. Paul is giving Titus apostolic instructions and saying, here's how the Cretans, the believers in Crete, should behave and treat those who are still of the world, those who are outside the body of Christ. We know that the instructions here concern our behavior toward unbelievers. In verse 3, Paul says in our text, for we ourselves were once, and lists a whole bunch of differences now between us and the unsaved of verses 1 and 2. So the points of our text are fairly simple. Verses 1 and 2 are the instructions on how believers should behave toward those outside the body of Christ. Verse 3 is why. Why should we behave in these ways toward unbelievers? And then verses 4 and 7 highlight the difference between you and I as Christians and those outside the body of Christ. And verse 8 tells us the truth that how we behave toward unbelievers is profitable. Now, those points are fairly simple, but there are some hard truths in these verses. And these hard truths are followed by some wonderful and glorious truths about God's grace. And through this text, I'm hoping that all of us can see more clearly just how great and amazing and wonderful and extravagant is God's redeeming grace toward us who are his children. So let's begin with these commands and instructions in verses 1 and 2. Point number 1, treat others with perfect courtesy. Treat others with perfect courtesy. Verse 1 begins, remind them. Paul is instructing Titus to remind the believers in Crete of something they must have already heard, because it's remind them. The apostles, they preached, they taught, and then they reminded. We all need to be reminded. We all need to have truths taught to us over and over again. We all need to have truths reinforced, truths emphasized, truths more deeply explained so that we can more deeply understand them, remind them. Now, judging by the character described in chapter 1 of the Cretan culture, look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So it would seem like this reminder of how to behave toward those outside the church is greatly needed. These believers on the Isle of Crete are different from the people around them because they're now different inside. Crete had been conquered by Rome in 67 BC, and Crete was known to be a continually restless group of people under the Roman colonial yoke, as one author put it. So insubordination to authorities apparently was not uncommon. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. For there are many who are insubordinate. Paul says they need to be reminded of some things. Remind them, the believers on the Isle of Crete, where Titus is assigned the task of setting some things in order in the churches. Now, the reminder concerns several items about the conduct toward others that can come under the general heading of showing proper civil decorum, good behavior, respect, politeness toward all others. We might call these civil and social duties and attitudes. This is how the Cretan believers should be behaving in the culture, in the society, amongst the lost in the world. There are seven specific behaviors and attitudes here. And we must not think, well, this is just for those people back then on the Isle of Crete. Of course, these behaviors and attitudes apply to the church and believers today as well. So I'm going to go through these seven attitudes, behaviors. The first three are in verse one. They're all behaviors. Number one, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. How do we behave in the world? We're to be submissive to those in civil authority. Rulers, principalities, if you will, authorities, powers. The two words here indicate those who have the position and the power to govern. The idea here is that believers are to be proper citizens, to submit to civil government. That's what Paul is telling these believers. That's what he's telling us. Now, we understand we don't give government unconditional loyalty and faithfulness. We do not bow down to government as if it were a god. That would be idolatry. We bow down to God. Yet, we have a duty to obey as long as that obedience does not conflict with our duty to obey our God. The second behavior here is to be obedient, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, presumably to civil laws. We could say the idea is that the Bible is telling us as Christians, we're not rebel rousers. Number three, first one, to be ready for every good work. We're to be people of good deeds to others. Now, the next four specific behaviors and attitudes are in verse two, and there's two behaviors, two attitudes. The behaviors are in the negative, don't do. The attitudes are in the positive, do. So, number four here of behaviors and attitudes is speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. It's from the word, the Greek in the text says blasphemio, and it means speaking against someone to hurt them, to hurt their reputation, to do some harm. Paul is saying that's not what you do. don't do this. Number five, to avoid quarreling. We don't pick fights. Some of the translations use the word peaceable here, but it's in the negative in the Greek text. Don't pick fights. Don't quarrel. Now, the next two are attitudes and behaviors. To be gentle. It can be translated gracious, kind, forbearing, considerate. It's positive. And number seven is a positive, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Be friendly, courteous, meek, humble. The Greek word indicates all of those things. It's the opposite of being harsh and unreasonable. It's modified by an adjective to show perfect courtesy. It could also be translated true courtesy, genuine courtesy, full courtesy. These last two, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy, cover a spectrum of attitudes: humility, gentleness, meekness, kindness, gracious, forbearing, considerateness toward all people. So the bottom line here is that, how should we be living in the world? How should we treat the lost? How should we deal with people in our relationships with people as we walk through this world? Be a model citizen, a good and kind, considerate, humble, meek neighbor to everyone, meaning all people, irrespective of race, religion, political party, social status, income, age. In other words, people ought to say about Christians, wow, what a nice, kind, loving, good people they are. Now, they may not say that because the gospel offends the lost. But we should be sure that the reason they speak evil against us is because they don't like the truth. They don't like the gospel. They don't like the word of God. Not because we're harsh and unloving people. Number one, treat others with perfect courtesy. Number two, in this text, here's why. We who are saved are no better than they. The passage gets rather personal here. Paul says in verse number three, for we ourselves. This refers to us, to believers, Christians, to me, to you, no exceptions, all of us. Paul even includes himself here, we, and he paints a very negative picture of what we once were. He catalogs another list here, a list that portrays what we could say, here's life without redemptive grace. What would life be like for us without redemptive grace? One commentator says this is a picture of, quote, the natural disposition of man. And it refers to our actions and attitudes. Paul is making the general statement here. There are, of course, these are negative things. And if one is saved early in life, God's grace has kept them from some of these things. But what's going on here in our text is we're being pointed to what our sinful natures bring out over time. Here's the fruit of the unregenerated nature. Here's what is on the inside and to some degree comes out. And notice this starts with, in verse number three, the word for. If you use an NIV, it's not translated. in the NIV, but it's there, for. And the word points to the reason we should show perfect courtesy toward all people. This is important to catch. Paul is saying here, here's why you should treat others with this kind, good, caring attitude with perfect courtesy, because you were just like them once, and thus you're no better than them. In fact, we're going to see later that this changed behavior should be seen by them. We should be light for them. So after the four, Paul gives us here another list, a list that represents our former lives. When unsaved, Paul says, for we once were. It's another list of seven. First one is foolish, which means unwilling to understand, unwilling to submit to the things of God, foolish attitudes, foolish thinking, which led, of course, to foolish behavior and foolish treatment of others. We were foolish before God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14 says, for the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. We were once foolish. Number two, disobedient. We were not cooperative, compliant toward God. Number three, led astray. Foolish, disobedient, led astray. Some translations say deceived. It means prone to wander, easily wandering from what's right under the influence of people who led us in the wrong direction. Number four, Paul says, we were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. Literally, it means we served various lusts and passions. We were slaves to our sinful nature. Number five, passing our days in malice and envy, living our lives with evil toward others in mind, envying others, wanting what they have, not wanting them to have it. Number six, hated by others. It's an interesting word here, the Greek word, not anywhere else in the New Testament, only time this word is in the New Testament. And it has the sense, as one commentator says, odious. We were odious. It means worthy of being hated. Paul says we were once hated by others. And then number seven, hating others, meaning just what it says. Now, let me give you the principle here. The point Paul is making when he says, here's how you treat others, for this is how you used to behave. Paul is saying here could be put many different ways. I titled point, we who are saved are no better than they. But here's what Paul's saying. Treat others properly because you're no better. Treat others properly because you were just like them at one time. Treat others properly because you were a sinner on the same level as they. Treat others properly because you have no business looking down at others because you were like them once. Treat others properly because you have no business feeling superior to anyone else. Treat others properly because, but for the grace of God, go you. Treat others properly because it would be hypocritical to see yourself above others. Treat others properly because you would then be judging you because you were once like them. Treat others properly because, and this is in the context of the passage, you shouldn't want to put barriers between unbelievers and yourself because you want to be light to those in darkness, because that's where you were at one time. I hope you get the idea here. And you may find these points difficult. They summarize the posture we should have about others and about ourselves. Now, in context, Paul is also telling Titus, don't be discouraged by the character of the Cretans. Don't be discouraged by this. Like you're on the Isle of Crete and these Cretans are liars and evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul is saying to Titus, understand we're all fallen human beings cut from the same cloth. We were in some sense carved out of the same mass of fallen humanity. Romans 9:21 speaks of God being the potter. And it says, has not the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? It speaks of God the potter making out of the same lump vessels for honorable use, dishonorable use. We must understand that Paul is not speaking about a neutral lump of clay. He's speaking about a fallen lump of clay that all humanity after Adam consists of. And the vessels that are made for honorable use are only because of God's saving grace that transforms them. When I was preparing this message, I thought of King David. When he was approached in 2 Samuel 12 by the prophet Nathan. This occurred after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and essentially had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. David was guilty of adultery and murder. Guilty. And Nathan the prophet, by God's command, approached David and told him a story. You may remember. The story was about two men. One man was rich and one man was poor. And the rich man had many flocks. The poor man had a little lamb that was more like a beloved pet than one of the flock. A traveler came to the rich man's house, and instead of taking from his own flock to prepare food for the visitor, he took the poor man's lamb, killed it, and served it to the traveler. Now, as David listens to this story, he becomes very angry against the rich man in the story. And David says, as the Lord lives, that man that has done this deserves to die. Do you remember Nathan's words to David at that point? You are the man. David saw the rich man's sin and killing the poor man's lamb, but he did not see his own. Paul is saying here, you can't forget who you once were. You can't forget what you would still be if God had not graciously saved your soul. That's what he's saying to us. Now, please, let me just pause and say this. We treat the world with this with good works. We don't speak evil. We avoid quarreling. We're gentle. We show perfect courtesy. That does not mean that we endorse, embrace worldliness and sin and evil. It does not mean that we embrace these things, it means we treat other people, other individuals, with courtesy, kindness, and gentleness. We recognize we walk as children of light. We're to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not partners with the sons of disobedience. We're not to bury our heads in the sand and think all is well with the world. The world is broken, and it's broken in sin. We must understand the world system is evil and our enemy. We must understand human beings are fallen. But we're to see people as our mission field, because they're made in the image of God, which means God is their sovereign, not us. And God desires that the gospel be preached to all men without distinction. And God desires that we love our neighbors, recognizing that the difference between us and the lost is only God's redemptive grace poured out upon us. John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, the former slave trader, captain of a slave trading ship, came to Christ, said this, and I'm paraphrasing this. These are Newton's thoughts, I'm paraphrasing. He said, if a bunch of people fall into the same pit and someone comes along and rescues one man, pulls that man out of the pit, that man should not then turn against the others in the pit, be angry with them, reproach them for falling in. Instead, he should show those in the pit pity as he was just in the pit himself. Newton goes on to say that a believer who truly understands their situation would no more despise others than blind Bartimaeus, after his eyes were opened by Jesus, would take a stick and go around beating up every blind person he sees. He wouldn't do that. He was blind himself. This leads us to the third point. Point number one, Paul says, hey, you're Christian, treat others with perfect courtesy. And point number two, because you're not better than them. And then point number three, the difference between us and believers is God's redemptive grace alone. God's redemptive grace alone, verses 4-7. Notice in verse number 4, Paul says, but. The word but points us to what's coming that makes the difference. And the difference is in one word, grace. More specifically, God's redemptive grace given to us, undeserving, ill-deserving, unworthy sinners, saved by grace alone. Now, Paul speaks more than just one word, grace, here. In verses 4-7, he gives us a song of grace. It's an anthem to God's amazing, extravagant, immeasurably rich grace in Jesus Christ. Why can Paul say, for we ourselves were once foolish, etc.? He's indicating we are now different from those who are still in the world, but the difference doesn't lie in us. The difference lies in God. In the Greek, verses 4-7 are one long sentence, and they're hinged on the main subject, verb, and object. Verse 5, he saved us. That's the main subject, he, God, verb, saved, object, us. Verses 4 through 7 are all about he, God, saving us, sinners. Some people think this was either a hymn in the early church, sung by the church. More likely, it was some kind of a creedal formulation that believers embraced. But what's important for us to know, that what showed up in our lives that makes us different from the world, the grace of God. As we go through this, it should humble us in a good way, because what God has done for us is wonderful beyond measure. So let me go through it real quickly, break it down into three aspects of our salvation. There's the basis of our salvation, the basis of our salvation. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then down in verse number 7, so that being justified by his grace. There's four words here, verses 4, 5, and 7, four amazing descriptive words. One is pistotes, which means the kindness and goodness. Who's our God? God is a kind and good God. Number two is philanthropia, translated in verse number 4. Loving kindness. It really could simply be translated loving. It points us to God's great affection for us. Our God loved us with a love beyond the capacity for us to even understand it. It's so great. Verse 5, it says, according to his own mercy, Elios. Instead of hell, we get heaven. And the last of these four great descriptive words is charis in verse number 7, so that being justified by his grace is unmerited favor given to those who deserve condemnation. The basis of your salvation, you're saved because of God's kindness, love, mercy, and grace, not your works. And we see that love, kindness, mercy, grace in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as he suffers and dies in our place. Number two here in verses 4 to 7, the basis of our salvation, the great work. Verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's clear that our salvation is not based on our good works. Romans 3:12 says, as it speaks of our unregenerate state, no one does good, not even one. And then there's two great actions recorded here that saved us. You see them in the text, the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration describes the new heart received, as God's new covenant promises told us. Washing describes what comes with regeneration. The new heart is a believing heart that embraces Jesus, and with that comes forgiveness of sin, which can be pictured as cleansing. This is not baptism, but in some ways it pictures what baptism is about. Baptism rather pictures what this is about. Baptism's the picture. Then it says the second action here, renewal of the Holy Spirit, the newness of life the Spirit brings us. He doesn't replace Christ. He brings us the new life of Christ. He unites us to Christ. And renewal here doesn't mean he restores something we had at one time. It means he made us new. I love how the great pastor John Stott, who served as for many years as the rector of All Souls Church in London, went to be with the Lord in 2011. John Stott paraphrases this verse: God saved us through a rebirth and renewal. which were outwardly dramatized in our baptism, but inwardly affected by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, we see that this Holy Spirit, it says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit is described as being poured out on us richly. I love when I read the Word of God, many times there's these great descriptions of God's graciousness, the Holy Spirit being poured out on us richly, the immeasurable riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the abundant goodness of God, the fathomless depth of his love, all through Jesus and his cross. The basis of our salvation, the great work, and then verse 7, the goal of our salvation. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God did all this to justify us in Christ by grace, that we might become heirs of eternal life. That's our great hope. That's our certain expectation. We await Christ's coming to make all things new. We're heirs. We're not yet in full possession of all that salvation will bring us. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bring in the fullness of your eternal kingdom. What a wonderful salvation. What a blessed assurance. What an amazing grace. What wondrous love is this. Now, it's important when you sit down and study a text to preach it, sometimes you're surprised by something. So I sat down to preach a message on Titus 3, verses 1 through 7, and I couldn't do that. I had to preach on Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. We need one final point to complete the thoughts here about how we should behave toward others. So we have treat others with perfect courtesy, for we who are saved are no better than they. The difference between us and unbelievers is God's redemptive grace. And then the last point, verse 8, our devotion to good works is profitable for the world. Verse 8, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. That refers to what he's just gone through about the mercy and grace of God, the goodness and loving kindness of God. It's what makes some people think when he says the saying is trustworthy, that these verses did represent some kind of a hymn or some kind of a creed in the church. Paul is saying this is true, God's grace that makes the difference. And then he speaks concerning the good works. He says, insist that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What he said in verse number 1, the end of verse 1, to be ready for every good work. These good works include all the attitudes and behaviors that Paul has mentioned in verse number 2. How we're to treat the world. He's emphasizing that all that he said, the devotion to these behaviors and attitudes and good works, he says in verse number 8, these are excellent and profitable for people. This is a call given to the church on how to treat the world for the sake of the people. They're excellent and profitable for the people. The context points to those outside the body of Christ. See, the point is, they're to be recipients of our good works. They're to see our good works. Your good works can be excellent and profitable. They can be a means of God's common grace to the world, meaning God's general goodness in spite of the fallenness of the world, God's good to the world. But also they can be, in particular, your good works can be a means of God's redemptive grace. These works can point people to Christ. In other words, I'm saying what Paul is saying here, there's an evangelistic thrust to this. These things, the way we treat the world, we show our testimony. We're to be a witness by the grace of God for the good of others. Listen to these verses. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What a wonderful, glorious salvation we have, given to us by grace from our infinitely great God. So let us not look down on those still of the world. Instead, let us treat them by being humble, gentle, meek, kind, gracious, forbearing, considerate, loving people. And let us above all rejoice in our so great salvation, that people might see our joy, the peace we have that passes understanding, the hope we have that will not be a disappointment, will not disappoint. Let us rejoice in our gracious and glorious God, our Savior, and humble ourselves before God and seek for enablement. Seek for his enabling grace, his strength, his work, that we may behave properly before the world. May he be glorified in his redemptive work in us. And let me just close by saying this. If you're listening to this, and the idea of being cleansed from your sin and made new by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't resonate with you. You don't believe you've been born again by the Spirit of God. If that's the case, please let me point you to Jesus. Turn to him from your sin. Trust him. Believe in him. He will forgive your sins and reconcile you to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, these tasks, these things you give us, Lord, to show kindness and to show humility and gentleness and to do good works, Lord, to those outside the body of Christ. Sometimes they're not easy to do, Lord. We can't do them on ourselves, Lord. We're not sufficient of ourselves. We need your grace. May we do this filled with your Spirit. May we do this because we're people filled with joy and peace and hope. Grow us in Christ. Help us be light. I pray. We love you and praise you. Thank you for all we have in Jesus and his perfect life as the second Adam. His death on the cross as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. His resurrection the third day. And Lord, we look for his coming. give you thanks and praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.